We don't have a Jill here, so I can pick on Jill. I don't think we have a Jill here. Jill was struggling with her marriage. Life was difficult and tensions were high. Her husband didn't seem worth it. He was distant and decidedly unhelpful. The devil whispered in her ear many a time to give up and leave the marriage. She knew that what the Bible said, however, so she prayed. She sought help. But these things seemed never to strengthen her resolve the way a long stare at her marriage ring did. The ring is a sign, a symbol of the relationship that was started with a strong commitment of love. And it was also a reminder, a memorial of her commitment to God and to her husband. When she donned that ring 20 years ago, it sealed her love to her husband and made it public and official, right? That's what marriage does. And every time she stared out with a heavy heart, it helped strengthen or seal her resolve. It's the same thing, except it's with respect to God and His covenant. God uses ordinary means. The Spirit's involved in the Lord's Supper as well as baptism. That is true, and that makes it supernatural, yes. In a way, it's not for our marriage per se. But it's still the same human instrumentality. Our brain, our mind, our reflection upon the truth, hearing the truth, that's why we preach. And understanding what we are called in the covenant of grace and in the sacrament in particular, what it represents, what the symbolism is. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal of God's love to you, His ring. He is the one committed to you in spite of your distance and unhelpfulness. He continues to woo you to Himself, to give you visible signs of His invisible love to you, because He knows we are frail and weak. We are physical. We like to touch and feel things, and that's okay. That's how He made us. We are physical beings. And so He has, what? Come down to our level, as we went over in Sunday school class 2 weeks ago, and given us things to help us. In this case, something tangible. The sacraments. That word sacrament I use is not to mean the same thing as the Roman Catholic Church. That's not what it means. What we mean by it is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. That's what it means. Nothing more, nothing less. It's not complicated. In the Roman Catholic Church, they believe the Lord's Supper, those elements, are literally and physically the blood and body of Jesus Christ. They teach cannibalism. That's not a quip, like a clever zing. It's literally true. No, they say it's okay. In this case, this kind of cannibalism is okay. It's okay. It's not okay. That's not what Christ teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what we teach. It's not what we mean by sacrament. It's what they mean by sacrament. So, make that clear. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Let's start with the broadest category. A means of grace are those instruments, tools, means, methods, whatever adjective or noun you want to use that the Spirit uses for your spiritual growth. That's it. Nothing more complicated than that. It's growth, it's mental growth, it's volitional growth, it's emotional growth, it's growth of your conscience, it's all the elements of the soul. Suppose even your imagination. I covered some of this, if you recall, several weeks ago in Sunday school class, about how sin affects everything. On the flip side, therefore grace affects everything. Wherever sin is in your soul, whatever faculty of the soul that you have, your mind, your will, your emotions, your imagination, your conscience, the Spirit is purging. And He purges it through means, and the means is what He's given us, that is the means of grace, the tools. Jill's growth in her marriage was not merely mental. She knew the Bible's command about marriage. It was also emotional at this time. Her emotional response to her crisis was changed from despair to hope by looking and meditating upon a ring and fighting against her bad emotions. That's what we have to do. We live in a society that loves to follow their emotions and rationalize their emotions. To die to the old person and to live to the new man in Christ Jesus is the goal of the means of grace that God has given us. The means of grace requires your exercising faith. And of course, the Spirit exercising power. You cannot exercise faith if you're not born again. That's all there is to it. Not all men have faith. Paul tells us. The means of grace by the Spirit, in other words, is not automatic. It is not a magic elixir of life. Some people teach that. That's why they teach baby communion.
The baby doesn't know what in the world's going on. It doesn't mean the baby's not saved. We don't believe that because the child is not taking the Lord's Supper, they're not saved. That's not true at all. But what we believe is it's designed by God to help strengthen the faith. And the strengthening of faith in the Christian life, we can tell by reading the Bible, we can tell by reading 1 Corinthians 11, you're supposed to be able to discern. It is through the mind, primarily. You have to learn, you have to understand, you have to know what's going on. Worship is that way anyway. Children come, we believe, that when they're really young, they don't get a lot out of it other than a good habit, that's true. They hear a few things, God, sin, as Dr. Coppins likes to tell the story of his son. What did the pastor preach about? Preach about God. What about God? He hates sin. Every sermon. So they get a little bit of something, but you're like, okay, this is a very uninformed, weak faith. It could be a real faith, that's true. But God has so designed it that the means of grace ordinarily are for us through our mind to pay attention, to fight sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, not in ignorance, right? Ignorance is the opposite of using your mind. It's not knowing, it's not understanding, it's not engaging. So this is how God has designed it. It's not automatic. You don't take the Lord's Supper and boom, you grow as a Christian. You have to believe, you have to strive in your Christian life throughout the week and the like. I won't go into those details, but I've talked about that before. If you live a wicked life throughout the week and you come on Sunday and you take the Lord's Supper and you somehow think it purifies you, that's not how it works. You're doing the same thing as the Jews did, as Micah complained in chapter 1. You come to my worship and your heart is far from me. Your life is full of wickedness. You're divorcing your wives. You're marrying foreign women with foreign gods. So their life is affecting the sacrament in that sense. So it's everything in that sense. Nevertheless, the means of grace are important that God has given them to us. That's why we baptize children. It's still helpful for them in the way God has designed it so that they grow up in the covenant of grace. There are different means of grace. The way I break it down, you won't find this in Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. I think it would be helpful if we had something like this. Between informal, private, and official, and formal, public, and official, however we wish to describe it. Which is to say, you have daily devotions and family worship, you have Bible reading, you have meditation upon the Word of God, you have memorization of the Word of God, right? To some extent, sometimes memorization is just simply, I've read those verses so many times, it finally sunk in just over the course of life. Or other times, you consciously get the flashcards out, you know, every day, and you try to memorize like you did in school. Either method's fine. You guys are just called to do what you can in your life, to do some kind of reading, going over the Bible. Meditation just means to think about and to chew the cud, as it were, upon the Word of God and think how it applies to your life or how it applies to how you can help other Christians in their lives, like a mother and a father for their children. And so these things are to be done. They're not necessarily done publicly. They're not exercised by the pastor, for example. Is preaching a means of grace? Is it a tool by the Spirit to help you grow? Yes. Who can preach? Pastors. But you can all read the Bible. And you can all talk to one another. Some people use the word preaching. That's okay. I won't argue with you, but it can be confusing. In our day and age of what? Radical egalitarianism, where everyone thinks they can be a pastor. Man, woman, or child, apparently. And so the Bible makes a distinction. We understand this distinction. And that's why I use the difference between informal, private, unofficial, and formal, public, and official. I got to have something, because preaching is a means of grace, and you talking to one another, the words of truth, is a means of grace, but they're not the same thing, are they? Because only I, that is a pastor, ordained a man, set aside by God, can preach. There are some other differences, I won't go into that. It makes a difference, for example, if someone with authority speaks to you, than some guy down the street, right? Even if they're your friend, they're like, well, he's the authority. So there is a difference in that sense as well. Publicly, in public formal worship, we have prayer, preaching, and the sacraments. Right? Those must be involved in public worship as well as praise. And those are all centered around the Word of God. The pastor leads a community prayer. It's from the Aaronic prayer in the Old Testament. He prayed. Prayer is the same. I'm not a priest. That's different. But prayer is the same in the Old Testament, New Testament. Nothing's changed. It's the same thing in substance. Preaching is the same, or teaching. I'm not a prophet, but I follow the prophet pattern of the Old Testament, because they preached and they taught, didn't they? To the extent that their functions are the same as mine, to that extent I can learn and teach you, and you can learn from their example in the Old Testament. And the same is true with the sacraments.
it's a Sunday school class or another sermon to explain to you the connection between the two testaments and proving that. I will just simply assert that they had sacraments in the Old Testament, and we have sacraments in the New Testament. They had many sacraments in the Old Testament, many signs and seals of the covenant of grace that pointed to the work of Christ. All the sacrifices did that. The whole grain offering, the animal offerings, the great day of atonement. In fact, even a rock was a sacrament. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 10. What did 1 Corinthians 10 say? They were in the desert, and they drank of the water that came from the rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's not saying Jesus Christ was a rock. Obviously not, any more than Christ says, "I am the door." We don't believe Christ is the door. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. It's a sign. Christ is that rock upon which the Israel or the Old Testament church is supposed to build their lives upon and trust and submit to Him. And drinking of the water, that is taking of that sign and seal of the covenant, strengthen or curse them, didn't it? And it was always that way. If they came with unbelief, it added more judgment upon them. So we read that in 1 Corinthians 11. Even in the New Testament, some were what? Sick and dying for coming to the Lord's Supper and not discerning the Lord's body. That's why we hold the kill children back from it, because I don't want my kid dying. I take it that seriously. What is a sacrament? This is from our shorter catechism. That is our question and answer that we have designed over the centuries, and has been done by the church, not just Presbyterians, but all kinds of churches, as far back as the 200s and 300s probably, in which it helps them learn the Bible. Puts everything together in these little short questions and answers from the Bible. A sacrament is a holy ordinance, that which we're supposed to do, instituted by Christ. Right? We can't make up sacraments. We can't say, well, we have the Lord's Supper, we have baptism, and we're going to have holy dancing. And we're going to use holy dancing as a sign and seal of the covenant. Well, where does Christ have holy dancing? Well, it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Because Christ Jesus is the head of the church. He tells you how to worship Him, not you yourself. We don't worship Him as we please. And He gives us, it's instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, sensible meaning your senses, you could touch, you could feel, you could taste, right? By sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant, or the benefits of Christ and His new covenant, are represented, that's the symbolism, sealed and applied to believers. So it's a sign and a seal. The Old Testament background in 1 Corinthians 10:4. I jumped ahead of myself in my own notes here. All ate the same spiritual food. That's the language of Paul by the Holy Spirit. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock, and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. When God gives them things to do, these sensible signs, they are sacraments. And He has given us two things to do in the New Testament: to baptize and to have the Lord's Supper. Those are obviously signs. Obviously signs. No one disagrees with that. Again, I'm in America. I suppose somebody does. Anything's possible in America, unfortunately. But they're also a seal. Participating in baptism does something to you. Participating in the Lord's Supper does something to you. That's probably a nice way of saying seal. Something's happening. It's not just interesting meditation. Wow, that's fascinating stuff. In verse 17 and 18 of 1 Corinthians 10, we read, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So here he's talking about the mystical union of the believers with Christ Jesus. "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Again, he argues from the Old Testament because it's the same church. Not a different religion. You don't argue from Buddhism to Christianity. And says we have this unity in Christ. We are one bread and one body because we participate, because we partake of one what? Sacrament. In the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice. This is not a giving up of Christ again. The Roman Catholic Church calls this a sacrifice. Christ, they believe, is literally sacrificing himself like in the Old Testament animals over and over again, all the time, because his work is incomplete. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ, our Passover. So there again, you're tying New Testament aspects to Old Testament language. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10:11 is tied to the Old Testament idea of Passover, of sacrifices. We're one body, we're taking one bread. See, what are those? But they are signs and seals, and therefore the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal. All the sacrifices are summed up today into two sacraments. Not sacrifices, but the sacrifices of old were sacraments. That is, signs and seals. Because Paul argues in Romans 4:11, and he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Justification, declared righteous in God's law courts, imputed righteousness by faith alone, happened in the Old Testament. That's why we call him Father Abraham. And even before Abraham, people were saved. The revelation of that salvation was more faint. It wasn't as clear as given to Abraham, obviously. But it was there. And then when Moses, the Mosaic covenant came along, as we read in Galatians, it did not annul the covenant of Abraham or of grace, but was used to support it, in fact. Abraham was given the sign of the Old Testament covenant. We know it was the sign because the Mosaic sacrificial system came later and added more sacrifices. Abraham has sacrifices. They were olahs, or just whole burnt offerings that we know of. He wasn't given a lot of details until later. But he was given the sign of circumcision, the entrance and the visibility of being in the Old Testament church. And it was a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. It's a sign and a seal. Paul says that. This is what we have with circumcision. As I said, a sign, children, is that which is visible or tangible. Eagles represent America. That's our sign or our symbol for America. You have World War II memorials and the like. They represent the military's commitment to their lost and their dying and represent respect to them. That's what the idea of a sign is. Sacrifices in the New Testament, sacraments are obviously signs. Bread for the body, wine for the blood. Those are signs. They point to the blood and to the body. And they are seals. They impress upon the soul. They are a means of grace. They help you grow as a Christian. Like the king's seal upon the letter, they also authenticate you. We don't do that as much today, although you do have seals. You can go get a notary, they're called, and get the official seal to make sure this is really your document. You really were born in Denver on this day or in this hospital. You're really you. We still do that today. We don't think about it. And that's what the Lord's Supper is doing. That's why the danger of having unbelievers take the Lord's Supper, because it seals upon them a false impression that they are believers when they are not. We don't believe in giving the Lord's Supper to indiscriminate people off the street. Christians do that today. It's quite amazing. When clearly the Lord's Supper, even without Romans 4:11, and the connection to the Old Testament, is clearly a Christian institution. It's for Christians. About Christ. And unbelievers, they're not professing Christ. What do they know about Jesus? This is kind of neat. I get together and have a kumbaya moment. Maybe I'll get some free food and money from the church. And so it is a seal. It's also a seal of authenticity of God's people. There is, in every sacrament, the confession says, a spiritual relation. I'm getting down a little bit into the weeds here. Or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified. That is, the picture and what it points to. The picture and what it points to. There's a relationship. whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. That is, the language of being saved by baptism, you read in Peter, is used because the symbolism is there. Not because baptism actually saves you, but that it points to the salvation and regeneration we have in the Holy Spirit. And so in the New Testament era, you'll read the language interchange between that which it represents and the symbol itself. And so you have the names and effects of one. The rock, the quail, the bread, the wine, the drinking, and eating are what? Tied, as we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 10 and in the Old Testament, it says they ate of the rock and they had Jesus. They drank of Jesus. They had the effects of His redemption, is what they're saying. Is it really from the rock that they got it from? No. It's a symbol of what they get immediately from Christ through His blood and faith and belief in Him in the Old Testament and the New Testament. See that? And so the writers speak as though the rock is doing it, and the quail is doing it, and the eating is doing it, and it's not. Actually, it's the faith, the belief behind it that the Spirit uses to bring us the more benefits of Jesus Christ. And yet there is a real effect in the doing of it, as it were, in parallel with the doing of it, that we are growing in grace. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, although they physically drank water. Christ, He says, I am the door, I am the bread, I am the water, living water. But nobody actually believes He's water. He's bread. He's a door. Except the Roman Catholics, when it comes to Lord's Supper, they think that's really His body. Nevertheless, Christ is truly here insofar as His word is preached. Because where do you find Christ? Can you ascend into heaven? Descend down into the deepness of hell? You find Him in the Word of God. These are the words of life. They're the words of life. That's where you find Jesus Christ. That's why there must be preaching with the sacraments. To point to Jesus again, not to ourselves, to strengthen our weak faith that He is real, He loves us, and He's given us this sign, the seal of His love for us in the Lord's Supper. It is for our growth. Like a kiss or an anniversary ring or a card, it reinforces our commitment, our faith, and the fact that He loves us and cares for us enough to give us these feeble things. Well, what does God care about sacrifices? What does He care about food, wine? He doesn't need these things. He says that in the Old Testament and in the New. He does it for our sake, for your sake, because He knows our faith is weak. It is for your growth, brothers and sisters. A seal. The sealing aspect of the Lord's Supper is through feeding and drinking upon Christ, that is, believing in Him. It doesn't do that automatically. You may walk away because you were kind of distracted and you weren't paying attention and not get much from the Lord's Supper. That happens. It's not the end of the world. It's not automatic again. It's not magic elixir. Nevertheless, come believing and knowing that He loves you. John 6. So he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. Remember that? That great passage in John 6? Eat My flesh, He says. And the Jews are like, whoa! The crazy man. He who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Verse 60. Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Jesus replies, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It's not the bread. It's not the wine. It's the words of Jesus Christ accompanying the bread and the wine. And even without the bread and the wine, you've got to have preaching. How often do you have baptism? Even people who rebaptize don't rebaptize every week, do they? But you got to have preaching. That's where you find Christ. That's what strengthens our faith. And these are just assistance added to the preaching to strengthen our weak faith. The Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, is there to strengthen your faith, to seal it upon you that you are His and He is yours, to grow the inner man within you. Meditate upon the bread of life, brothers and sisters, knowing, come to the Lord's Supper, knowing that He is the rewarder by grace of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord and Savior, God above, we thank You for the Lord's Supper. We pray, God, that we will be strengthened by the truth of Your Word and the symbolism it represents there, God, upon our conscience, that You have broken Your body, You have shed Your blood for Your people, because You love them that much. You are upholding Your holy standard, God, and would die in our stead. Our Lord and Savior, help us, we pray, the taking of the Lord's Supper to be encouraged and strengthened, that You love us. In Your name we pray. Amen.